Some of you may know I was out of town for much of this week. I was attending Josh Letterman's wedding. Some of you may know Josh, and he and Mariah were married this weekend. And there were two things that I saw on a television that were of a similar theme. They were the only two things that I saw. The one was one night when I was at Josh's, somebody decided to I suppose it wasn't on a television screen, it was on a computer, but we decided to stream the presidential nomination debate. And you may be able to guess how much of that I was able to sit through, which was very little, making no comment on the political leanings of any particular person in that debate. But from what I was able to see of the debate, the one thing that stuck out to me was that there was one candidate in particular, again, naming no names, whose claim to the position of President of the United States seemed to be based in no small part on his standing as a man of wealth. That seemed to be, in fact, most answers seemed to come back to the fact that he had made a lot of money in his life. And I was sitting there thinking, boy, that seems a little bit peculiar, not playing up experience or other wisdom or any other things that are necessary to lead a country, but simply playing up wealth. And then later, I'd climbed into my rented tuxedo, ready to stand up as a groomsman in Josh Letterman's wedding. And downstairs at the church they were at, they had a television network, which I assume was a Christian network. It didn't say. It was very coy about what it represented. But it certainly seemed to be a Christian network. The man who was preaching had a Bible on, the lectern ahead of him. He was preaching a very fiery message. It was a very fiery message all about sowing seeds. Now, I had known enough about this sort of thing to say, well, I've got a pretty good idea of what kind of sowing he's talking about and what kind of seed he's talking about. I doubt that he's talking about sowing the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in fact, after watching a little bit longer, he was not talking about that. In fact, he was saying, we're the ones doing that sowing of the seed. But you've got a seed in your hand that you can sow. And it, not to give you too much of a hint, but the Discover, MasterCard, Visa, and American Express logos on the bottom of our screen with the telephone number might tell you exactly what sort of seed we're looking for. And he quoted a lot of scripture. And one of the things that stuck out to me was, again, he started talking about how much money this network had been able to pull in. And he said, and with your help, listen, you got that seed in your hand. With your help, we can continue to spread the word of God on this network. Now, I was sitting there and I was thinking, you know what? I've got a sense that this is not the fundraising drive portion of the year. I think it's probable that this is not the one time of the year that this message is being preached and that they break out the 1-800 number. I think it's probably a little bit more likely. I don't wish to judge. I don't know very much about this ministry, but I think it's likely that this message of giving is a message which is repeated quite often. And I thought, well, what word of God exactly would I be paying to send out there? Because so far, all I've been hearing is the word of God of how I should give money specifically to you. Not give money to the poor, not give money to the people who need it, but specifically to you, specifically into your hand, and you'll take care of the ministry part. And apparently you'll take care of the ministry part by using that money to go to even more channels to preach to even more people about how they need to give you money. Well, it was interesting because there's a very clear theme here. And it's a theme which I think has always been a theme in every culture on earth, and that theme is money. That theme is wealth. It's a theme for many people. If you listen to today's popular music, it's very much a theme. This is how much money I've got. This is what my money's able to buy. These are the women my money is able to buy. This is the power that I have because of my wealth. And it's not just one type of music. Every type of music has these sorts of messages in it. We live in a very money-focused culture. And we come to an interesting passage in the Old Testament here, in Proverbs 30. Because I think probably everyone here has prayed for God's provision at a certain point. We've all prayed for more. Or sometimes we've prayed for less of certain things. God, I want less of this pain in my life. God, I want less of these struggles in my life. God, I want more of perhaps money in my life. I got expenses that are due. God, I want more time with a certain family member. But in verses 7 through 9 here of Proverbs 30, we read a very interesting prayer from Agur, the son of Jaca. Anyone who wants to name their kid Agar, by the way, I think that's a good name. I think there's some real names here in the Old Testament that haven't been fully explored. But we have a prayer that I think it would be wise for us to look at. There's been best-selling books written on the prayer of Jabez. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and expand my coasts. I was just seeing another book by a Christian pastor who wrote a book on the power of I am. I thought, okay, and interesting. The power of God and his name, I am. No, this was the power of saying, I am blessed, or I am. And it was this sort of new agey, if you state what you are, that'll attract what you are. So don't say negative things about yourself. Say positive things about yourself, and you'll attract powerful things. If you say, I am blessed, you'll attract blessings. And if it would have just been about a gratitude thing, I would have agreed with it. But again, the power of I am, and filled with the blessings portions of Scripture. But here, this prayer is not about more or not about less, but about enough, right? This prayer is not more than I need, not less than I need, enough. So tonight we're going to examine this Proverbs, these three verses, because I think it's especially important in our culture to learn how to pray for God's enough in our life. And before we get into that, let's turn to him in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for all those blessings that you've given to us. Lord, we know thank you for all the blessings that you give to us, both positive and negative, both the things that you give to us, the things that you keep from us. Lord, we thank you the way in which you are in control of our lives, in which you are in control of the things that come into our lives, in which you give us what we need, and you don't give us what we don't need. Lord, we pray that we would have that spirit of gratitude that is so necessary for us. Lord, that spirit of contentment, which you would lead us to. Lord, I pray that we would be able to preach that message to others, Lord, who live in a culture that is so obsessed with gain. Lord, we pray that you would bless us, that you would cleanse us from sin and defilement. Lord, I pray that your word would not return void tonight. In your name, amen. All right, so we read here, again, I'll read these three verses that we're going to be focusing on. Two things have I required of thee. Deny them, mean them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Now, there's an important principle here, I think, which is the principle of God's sufficiency for us. The sufficiency of God's blessing for us. Now, the reason that this is so important is, again, as I said, we live in a culture in which sufficiency is not the name of the game. We all are, we may be familiar with the story of the billionaire who, when asked how much money will be enough for you to be content with, he said, just $1 more. Just $1 more. That sort of avarice is seen throughout our culture, and I think, if we're honest, seen in our own hearts. I think every one of us would admit that by historical standards, by the standards of the world as a whole, each one of us are very blessed with earthly comfort. Each one of us is very blessed with earthly goods in that sense. And yet, I think each one of us has had times of daydreaming of having more. Boy, if I would only get that raise at work. Boy, if I would only be able to bring in that contract, if I would only, you know, if some rich uncle from Australia that I'd never heard of would pop off and leave me, you know, a sheep farm worth $3 million or something, boy, I could really, you know, I'd get this kind of car, I'd get this kind of whatever, whatever it is. We each have had those moments. And yet, we know, really, that if we're thinking about it, if we're really thinking about it from a godly perspective, that that often is not what is good for us. That often is not what is needful for us, because we know there's a scriptural principle that God will supply all our needs. And I've talked about this before. Well, that means if we have asked of God for what he is to give to us, if we have asked him to supply our needs, if we have asked and we are following and we are in God's will, then we can know and rest assured that he has given us or will give us what is needful for us, which tells us one of two things. The things that we have are needful for us and for our ministry in him, and the things that we don't have, we don't need. Now, I was talking to a brother a little while ago, and he was telling me of the importance of me seeking a wife. And this is a message I've heard before from members of my family. I won't say who. She's not here tonight, so I won't. That might narrow it down a little bit, but hopefully she doesn't listen to this on tape. But this is a message I've heard before, and I shared with him a little bit that I shared with you all on Wednesday night a little while ago, which was the fact is that God tells us that we don't seek after a wife and we don't seek after to be single if we're married. We seek God, and then he adds to us. Mr. Delaney preached about that this morning. I think that's a very important lesson to learn. But it doesn't simply have to do with that, with marriage, but it has to do with all things that are corporeal, all things that are of this earth. We know that we've been told not to seek after riches because they will vanish away. And that has to do with other things. We don't take care. And I interpret that not as to say we're slovenly, although you might think that I interpret that to say that means slovenly, but I don't interpret that to mean that, but that we don't put our passion into things of this world, what we put on, what our house looks like, what our money, how much money we can have, because these things will pass away. Instead, we put our focus on the things of God. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 12 through 15. Or wait, is that 2 Corinthians? I think that might be 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Yes. Now, Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he says, "For if there be first a willing mind, is it accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not? For I mean not that other men be eased in ye burden, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that hath gathered little had no lack." Now, I don't interpret this to mean that God is requiring a strict communist from each according to his ability, to each according to his need of absolute equality. But I do take this to mean that God, when he gives us goods, expects that we will meet needs with them. Now, there's a principle here, which is that money is given to us for God's purposes. Now, first of all, we acknowledge that the money is from God, that God has given this the talent, perhaps, to obtain it. God has allowed us to have the employment with which to obtain it. However we have obtained it, it is from God. It is a gift of God. It is to be used for God's purposes. Now, God's purposes, there are a variety of purposes that we can put money to. Put money to supplying for our own needs, buying food, buying shelter, the shelter of our family, clothes, other things that are needful. There's another area of, that money may be used for is set forth here in 2 Corinthians, which is of meeting the needs of those around us, meeting the needs of the poor and the fatherless, meeting the needs of the body, not simply in giving to a church, any specific church, but giving to individual people. And I should hasten to add that I think in many modern churches, we forget that this is a call on our treasure, not simply our money, but our time, but our love, but our affection. Too often, it's easy to put a big check in a plate and not spend the time with the people who need it. But this is another area in which money is useful for. And also, I believe that it's not wrong to also enjoy your money to some extent. God has given us all good things richly to enjoy. That includes our money. I don't believe there's a scriptural principle against taking a vacation, against doing something else with your money that is enjoyable, can be a blessing of God. However, we understand that the principle here is that our perspective should be that our baseline understanding is that we are stewards of God's riches that he has entrusted to us. We are stewards of what God has given to us. Because again, God will supply all our needs. God will give to us from his great riches. He has created everything. We know that he loves us as a father loves his children, and that he will supply our needs. Now, what is the danger here then? What is the danger? Well, there's two major dangers that I would say are possible to afflict this time in this age. As I've said before, it becomes very simple to look at other cultures, other people, other times, and think their sins are worse than ours. Or, sometimes, to look at the ones we're closer to and think our sins are worse than theirs. Well, we live in the worst culture that's ever existed. Boy, if we could live in whatever, name a time. You know, if we could live in the time of the Puritans, boy, we would really have it made. Well, perhaps there's some truth. Have certainly been times of revival. But we know that different people, different cultures, different countries, different times have temptations that they're more susceptible to than others. Now, there's no temptation but is common to man. All temptations are common, and each one of us will face subsets of every different temptation throughout our life. But there are differences in temptation. We see that, again, in that portion in Proverbs. As we know, it's very easy for somebody who has a comfortable job to say, and a comfortable living, to really tisk-tisk at somebody who steals. To say, those thieves are the worst. I've never felt tempted to steal. Aren't I a great person? Again, we often tend to look at the sins of others and exaggerate their importance and minimize the importance, the beam that is within our own eye. But we live in a time that has great riches. We live in probably the most prosperous country that has ever existed, if you think about it, throughout history. Each one of us in here is richer than kings from 600 years ago. We can buy refrigerated food. We can fly all over. We can take cars. We have access to great, great riches, greater than perhaps anything that's ever existed. So for many of us here, the portion of not having enough and feeling the need to steal, well, we might say, well, how do we identify with that portion? Clearly, the only part that applies to us is the forgetting about God portion that was here in verse 9. Being full and denying thee and saying, who is the Lord? But no, even for a person who has access to great riches, both of these can be a danger, that both of them can be a snare. The first is that we recognize our great riches. And the second is that we don't recognize our great riches. Now, the first, recognizing our great riches, I think there's no better example of the danger of this than in Revelations, the Laodicean church. We all remember with the Laodicean church that they were lukewarm. They were neither hot nor cold. And God says, I would that thou wert hot or cold. I'd rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm. Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. But what comes next? What is one of the reasons, perhaps the main reason, for this lukewarmness? Well, it comes in the next verse. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with thy eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now, that's the first danger of having great riches, of having great, in a sense, blessing. Because as much riches as we do have, they are a blessing. They are, you know, we have access to things that make our lives much easier, make our lives much simpler. But they can be a great trap. We know what Jesus said about the dangers to rich men and rich women, the dangers of riches. It's so easy to love them, so easy to put our heart with those riches, to place our trust in those riches. And we see with the Laodiceans that when they became full, as we read here in Proverbs, they lost their desire for God. They lost their need for God. They didn't lose their need for God. They lost their perceived need of God. They said, I don't need God anymore. After all, what did I do with God? I prayed for him to supply my needs. Well, I don't need that anymore. I got my needs supplied. I have money. I can buy what I need. We need a new roof. Can buy a new roof. Need a new loaf of bread? Whatever it is. I can supply my own needs. Well, that's the danger. And we look at, I believe, a lot of churches, a lot of Christians these days. That's a danger that's so easy to fall into. Because so many of us have so much. And we say, God can be a nice accessory to my life. I don't need him to supply my needs. I've got that covered myself. I don't need him to take care of me as a father takes care of his children. I've got that myself. So instead, he'll be a nice accessory. He'll be something that I show off to my friends. Look at how religious I am. I've got a Bible with me. Or I go to church once a week. I'm an upstanding member of the community. God can be a nice little bauble that I place in the stack with the rest of my valuables. But that's not right, obviously. That's not how we ought to see ourselves. Because that gold that you have, those riches that you have, avail you nothing. If you believe that you are rich, you are really quite poor in the ways that are important. But there's a second danger for those who have much. And the second danger that for those who have much is that they think they don't have that much. Right? Because guess what? When I said to you guys that you are richer than 99.999% of the people who've ever lived on this earth, I'm sure you acknowledged and realized in your heads, as I did when I said it, well, that's true, just from a scientific standpoint. But do you feel that way? No, probably not. Because we live in a culture that tries to make you feel as if you need more in order to be happy. Our advertisements are aimed at that. You can't be happy with last year's clothes. You can't be happy with a car from a couple years ago. You can't be happy with this or that. Instead, you need the latest and greatest. You can't be happy with a phone that's a year and a half old. Boy, that's slow. Look at the new one. You can press slightly harder on one of the buttons and something different happens. As you can tell, I may not have been extremely impressed by the iPhone, you know, speech. So that's leaking in there. But everyone, we got a new color of this phone. You got the old phone. It's out. It's boring. Why would you enjoy that? Why would you be able to take pleasure from that? You need the new. You need more. And guess what? That is also something that is a temptation for us. Either to say, I am rich, I have great things, I am so full of myself that I don't need God, or I don't need others or other things from God. Or to say, yeah, I don't have enough. God's giving me a raw deal. Now, of course, when we think about that sort of ingratitude, when we think about that sort of murmuring, we naturally, I think about the Israelites. And let's just turn back for one example to Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. The people of Israel were complaining again. They did a lot of it. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. If we turn ahead a little bit to Psalms, this sort of complaining is described here in Psalm 106. We'll start in verse 12. "Then believed they his words, they sang his praise. They soon forgot his works, they waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." So again, we have a group of people who have amazing riches. The amazing riches of heaven-baked bread that tastes apparently like honey, delicious, that is raining down on them every day. They don't have to bake it. They don't have to do anything to it. They just go pick it up and eat it. It's delicious. It's an amazing, amazing blessing. And they think, boy, if only we could eat a cucumber. Now, I've had cucumbers before. They're disgusting. I don't know what they were talking about. I think they really were off base. Now, when they started asking for meat, you know, I can understand how that would be a temptation. But they had this great blessing. And instead of saying, "I am so full of this manna that I don't need God," well, of course they couldn't say that, because the manna self-evidently came from God and was quite clearly from him. And instead, they felt poverty. They felt poor. And so they stole. And they took the name of God in vain. They felt poverty that did not exist. They felt empty. Why did they feel empty? Because they weren't looking at things from God's perspective. They weren't looking at things from a wise perspective, a fear of God perspective. Look at this great blessing that we've been given, that we certainly do not deserve. They were looking at it from the perspective of the Egyptians. They were looking at it from the perspective of other people. They were looking at it from a carnal perspective, which was to say, listen, if I were in a restaurant, I'd want a little bit more variety than this. I'd like a little bit more. I'd like some pheasant. I'd like some cucumbers or melons, or I don't even know what leeks are. But that's what I want. I want some garlic. I want something else than what God's given me. And I feel poor because I don't have it. Now, this is the danger. This is the danger. Because as Christians, we live in the world. We're called to do it. I was listening to a podcast recently that was talking about of the more unusual saints throughout history. And there was the one saint who, somebody stylite, he lived up on a pole. That's what he did. He lived up on a pole. And there's still apparently a guy in Croatia who lives up a pole. He slides down, and he's got a little platform up there. He slides down once a week, delivers a little message, and then back up the pole he goes. Actually, he might be Polish, which would be kind of amusing. But this is what he does, and this is to demonstrate that he's away from the world. Now, we know that that's an unscriptural principle, because what good are you doing for others? How is that pure religion and undefiled if you're not taking care of the poor and the fatherless, if you're not reaching out, and if you're not sharing of yourself and sharing the gospel with others? I don't believe that that is proper. However, therefore, if we are in the world, we are around the culture of the world, and it's so easy in our day and age, It's been easy in every day and age to become infected with that carnality, to be infected with that interest in the things of this world, to become interested in the goods of this world or the bads of this world. Now, the reason this is so important is because I think each one of us can think of certain ministries, certain leaders, who have done good things for the work of God, who have been turned aside. And what was the commonality in most of those things? It was that they began to focus on the carnal. Usually it was a money thing. They started dipping into the till. They started diverting assets from the proper giving channels to their own lifestyle. Often because, again, of this a strain of preaching, which seems to state that if I am rich, I am truly, clearly you should listen to me because I'm blessed of God. I actually heard somebody say that once. I heard somebody say that. He said, now listen. He said, you need to give me $100 seed money. Because guess what? I once prayed to God that he would bless me, that he would meet my needs, and now I got four jets. So you do the same. You give some money to me. And it was like, well, but isn't the way you got these four jets by telling people to send you $100? I'm not sure that same deal will apply. But that person was actually saying, you should listen to me. I am spiritual. I am godly because I got four jets. I got four jets to fly around in. I can't even fly in more than one, but there's three more on the ground wherever I'm flying, so that's fun. That was what his appeal was. It's like that presidential candidate that I was speaking to earlier. But that's a danger because that is what can infect religious leaders, and it can affect specific Christians. Maybe who start off with a good call, a good motivation, with God's grace working in them, and then they touch the monetary, they touch sometimes, in many cases, it's simply sensual lusts, the sensuality, other carnal issues, and they fall because of that failing. And yet, it's true not simply of religious leaders, but it's true of every one of us. Satan wants to get us derailed. He does. He doesn't like what we're doing. We're talking about spiritual warfare today, about the kids that we're talking. I've noticed that sometimes the kids in my class who are most apt to cause a disturbance are the ones who are the most able, the most, I would say, talented, the most gifted, the ones who God could use the most. The ones, perhaps, who don't have as many gifts. They have gifts that God wants to use them for, but maybe don't have as many gifts. They're the ones who are more willing to sit quietly, whereas the ones who really you could see, boy, this kid could be something for God. That's the one who's most apt to mess around. That's what the devil's doing. He's trying to snatch the true seed of God, his word, from the ears. He's trying to divert ministries. He's trying to pervert the lives of each one of us. And this is one of the most telling dangers. This is one of the most enticing temptations is the things of this world, the temptations, temptation to have. You know, is something that Christ himself was tempted by. The devil said, look at all of the things of this world. I can give them to you. That's a temptation that Jesus was tempted by. It's a temptation that we often are tempted by. So now what is the responsibility for us? How do we deal with this? What do? We don't flee the world. We don't say, okay, well, I'm going to get a burlap sack, and that's going to be my clothing, and I'm going to go live in a cave, and then I'll be free of all of this money-related temptation. Then I'll be free from all the world's goods. I won't be tempted by them at all. Well, of course, we know that we can't flee temptation. Why? I'm talking about we can't go anywhere in this world to get away from it because the temptation's in us. The temptation is in us. It's our flesh. We're never going to be completely free of it. Of course, we can ask for Jesus Christ to lead us not into temptation. But we can't ever flee it. We will always be tempted by this because of where we live and in the time in which we live. This is always going to be something that each one of us is going to have to deal with. So we need to figure out how to deal with it. Well, what's the first thing that I would direct us to? The first thing is the Lord's Prayer. Give me this day my daily bread. That's what each one of our prayers should be. Not simply give me, but give us this day our daily bread. Notice how that's worded as well. Not simply, we interpret it as give me this day my daily bread, but it's also give us this day our daily bread. The principle here is, as played out in 2 Corinthians, we're given daily bread. We're given manna, in a sense. Now, we're given enough of it that it's possible for us to rely on, in a sense, that manna. But we're not intended to. Well, we're intended to do with that. But we're intended to do with what we've been given, is to see how we can apply that to God's purpose. If we've been given 5 talents, we're not intended to say, oh boy, I got 5 talents. This is fun. I guess I can just strike out on my own. I don't need to worry about when the master comes back. No, we've been given 5 talents, and we ought to say, we got to figure out how to get 5 more talents back for God. Now, in a money sense, I'm not saying you're trying to get a 200% return on your investment and then give it all away. That's not what I'm saying, although we should be wise stewards with our money. What we need to be doing is seeking God's best for everything that we have in our life. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. That means that everything that belongs to us belongs to God as well. We are simply stewards of it. It is not our own. And so, therefore, we ought to be looking in each situation, what does God want me to do with this? Now, again, maybe God says, listen, you can buy this nice thing for yourself. You can buy a nice meal for yourself. You can buy this car, whatever. And maybe that's what God says. I'm not saying that he doesn't. But so often, we're not even thinking about what God wants us to do, right? We're thinking about what we want to do, and then with the remainder, then we think, well, this is what goes to God. Or perhaps we think we're a little more spiritual. We knock our 10% off the front, and then that 90%, we get to do with what we want. Or we think, okay, well, I give my money to God. I can't be threatened there. But, you know, my time is my own. Or we think, yeah, my time is here, but my energy, my mental energy. And you just go down the list. Everything that we've been given, there's going to be something that we're going to want, in fact, most things, that we're going to want in a fleshly way to use on our own lusts. Now, the principle here is, if you have, you should be looking to give. If you have, you should be looking to use it for God's purposes. Now, I'm not saying here we don't take an offering. I'm saying that you should be looking to use it, what you have, for God's purposes. Your time, your talent, your treasure, your words. Have you ever thought about that, by the way? You think about at the end of your life, if there was a clock that said how many words that you had, mine would be very long, have a lot of numbers on it. I'm not sure the number's been invented yet. But if you had that and you had a breakdown like sometimes you might get with your finances, and there was a breakdown, how many of those words were on God's things, about the things of the Lord? How many of those things were about the things that you wanted to talk about? How many of the things for me about sports? How many of the things were about other things which are of no value? Those words are things that God has given you as well, that ability to speak. How much are you using that for his purposes? So if you have, give. Earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can is a good principle to live by. If you have, give. I don't think we really need to go that deeply into it, but if we go to Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Giving is a principle that the Christian needs to have. God will repay what we pay to those, or what we give to those who need it. The other principle is to not be always looking to consume things on our own lusts. Because if we feel lack, it's one of a few things. It's either a lack that doesn't exist. We've just been spending what has been given on our own lusts. And I don't mean lust simply in the way we normally take that is in purely evil things. But I mean on our own desires, on our own things. Again, that's not to say that any one of those things may be purely evil. In fact, they may be simply things. But if God doesn't want you to be spending it in that area, he wants you to be spending it in another area, that's idolatry. You've elevated something else above the things of God. And then the last principle is, sometimes there are real needs. Sometimes there are real deficits, and you say, listen, I'm budgeting, I'm doing what I need to do, I'm taking care of my family, I'm not, you know, as we know, I've talked about this verse before, but any person that doesn't take care of their family, and I take that to mean when they have the ability, is worse than an infidel. You know, this is, people who have the ability to take care of their family, to work, to provide for their family, and don't do so. Even if they say, well, I'm giving all my money to the church. Well, if your children are starving and you're giving all your money to the church, you're worse than an infidel. It's simply as simple as that. But you've done the things, you've budgeted, you've looked at it, and you don't have it. Well, let's turn to James. I'm sure you know where I'm going with this. But we see here in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. There are needs that you may have. And we know that if we are following God, if we are in his will, he will supply those needs. But sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. Sometimes we ask and we don't have because God knows that we would simply use it upon ourselves. So, the question is, what position are we in? Well, looking out among you, I don't know every one of your situation. But in looking out over you, I think a lot of you would say, yeah, probably in terms of the temptations that are set forth in Proverbs, I'm a little bit more on the I have much side of the ledger. I'm a little bit more on the I have great riches in the scheme of things. In this world, I've been given much. And so, I think it's incumbent upon each one of us, because we live in a culture that so emphasizes it, to be praying to God for neither too much nor too little. Now, if we feel we have too much, what's the answer to that? The answer is we haven't been doing what God wants us to do with those gifts. If we feel full, it's because we're not emptying ourselves for God. Now, again, I'm not saying go empty your bank account right now, drive to the middle of North Minneapolis and throw it all up in the air. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that if we feel full, it's because we're not emptying ourselves for God. And God fills us in order to empty us. God gives us his spirit so that we might empty it to the people around us. God gives us so that we might give. God gives to us so that we might show his giving through us. That's what God calls us to do. If we have much, then God calls us to give. If we don't feel that we have much, then we need to examine, well, is that true? Or are we just buying into what the world is telling us? Are we just buying into what our flesh is telling us? Are we just buying into what we have been infected by this world? That we, because we don't have this great thing that we're poor. That because we don't have this great latest invention that we're poor. Now, we work in a ministry, of course, that where we get to see poverty, right? So that may not be as much of a temptation for us, because each one of us can look and say, well, I'm not impoverished, because I've known people who are really impoverished. But still, that can creep in, that feeling of ingratitude, that feeling of God is not really taking care of me, because I could do to be with a little bit more wealth, to have a little bit more wealth, to have a little bit more of whatever it is. That's not the spirit that we ought to have. So I would encourage each one of us, when we're in our prayer closets, when we're praying, I'm not saying don't pray for specific blessing of God. I'm not saying to not pray for more money to meet your needs. I'm not suggesting that. But I am suggesting that necessary to those prayers is that we ought to be praying for enough. That we ought to be praying for exactly what God wants us to have and the wisdom for how to use that for Him. That's what we ought to be praying for. That we ought to be praying for an understanding of how if God has given it to us, it's not too little. And if God has given to us and it feels like we've got so much that we've not got Him, we don't have a need for Him anymore, then an understanding of the true bankruptcy of our heart. That's what we ought to be praying for. And so, you know, and that is the sort of attitude of a broken, of a contrite heart, of a heart that recognizes the necessity of reliance on God above all else. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the blessings that we have. Lord, we live in a culture, and each one of us, Lord, me especially, has fallen into some times where we've thought, boy, I don't have what I'd really like. Lord, we know what a dangerously ungrateful spirit that is. And Lord, yet we recognize that we have much, that you've given us much. Lord, I pray that you would give us a spirit of discernment as to what you have given that to us for. Lord, that our attitude would not be of one of casualness with the gifts that you've given to us, of thoughtlessness, but Lord, that we would intentionally and wisely examine what we have been given, our time and our treasure, and apportion it according to what you have given it to us for. Lord, that we would be very sincerely grateful for your blessings, and that we would be sincerely seeking to use those blessings to bless others as you have called us to do. We pray these things in your name, amen.